Morning, family.
Morning.
If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, the sixth chapter. Joshua, the sixth chapter. Now, I'm going to start off by sharing with you something I'm not proud of. And teens, whatever you're about to hear, don't try it at home. My senior year in high school, a test was coming up in American government, and I didn't study. Now, I sat in the front row, and directly across from me was the class bulletin board with all the flyers and notices, all that kind of stuff. So I got to thinking, huh. So I put together a cheat sheet, and I stapled it to the bulletin board right across from my desk. I figured that with all the other flyers and notices, Mr. Abrahamson wouldn't notice. I figured wrong. Now, we started taking the test. Mr. Abrahamson started walking around the room like he usually does. He did one lap. By the third lap, I thought I was home free. Fourth lap, about 10 minutes in, he stops in front of the bulletin board. He looks at it. Then he turns and looks at all of those of us directly in front of the bulletin board. I did not look up. I was the only one who did not look up. So that was the first thing that gave me away. The second thing that gave me away was I was probably the only one in the class glowing beet red from embarrassment as I'm scribbling, pretending like I'm really answering all the questions on the test. Now, after class, Mr. Abrahamson gave me a kind of backhanded compliment that in all his years of teaching, I was the only idiot to ever try such a bold and stupid stunt like that. Oh, was I proud. Now, see, there's the rub right there. If I wasn't smart enough to actually study for a test I knew was coming, what made me think that I would be smart enough to get away with cheating? You know, that's the typical mentality of sinful behavior. We think we're being clever. We think we're being smart when in reality our brains have clearly short-circuited. Now in the Bible, a poster child for the foolishness and folly of sinful thoughts and actions was a man from the tribe of Judah, same tribe as faithful Caleb and Jesus. This man went down in Israel's history as the troubler of Israel who broke faith in the matter of the devoted things in the words of 1 Chronicles 2:7. Now the setting is the Canaanite city of Jericho. It was the first fortress city the Israelites encountered once they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. It would be Israel's first battle, first conquest as they moved to take over Canaan proper. As such, the city and all its inhabitants, all its contents were to be given over to God. This was in keeping with the law of first fruits. Back in Exodus chapter 13, God had given Israel the law that all the firstborn of people and animals were His. Likewise, the first part of every year's harvest, first cut, would go to God, Deuteronomy 18. Therefore, Jericho, with all within its walls, being the first conquest of the promised land, was to be given to God as His due, the first fruits of Israel's inheritance. Listen to verses 17 through 19 of Joshua 6. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house will be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. This is Joshua talking, by the way. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold, all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. All right, let's be honest. Joshua wasn't vague in communicating God's will regarding Jericho. There's nothing ambiguous in these instructions, right? There's no loopholes. There's no technicalities. There's nothing hidden between the lines here. All there is a giant flashing neon, do not touch sign for all to see. But there is always, always someone who tries to bend the rules. There's always someone who thinks the rules don't apply to them, just to everybody else. In this case, that person was a man from the tribe of Judah named Achan. Now we read in chapter 7, verse 21, that during the battle for Jericho, Achan came upon a fancy robe from far off Babylon, about 5 pounds of silver and a little over a pound of gold. He snuck off with that stuff. And he buried it in the ground underneath his tent, showing that he knew he was doing wrong. Now to see how sin makes us act like idiots who would staple a cheat sheet to a bulletin board, let's look more closely at how Achan got himself and Israel into trouble. Again, first we have the hard-to-ignore, impossible-to-misunderstand warning from Joshua that the city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Keep away from the devoted things. All the silver, gold, bronze, and iron are God's and must go into His treasury. Now, Joshua didn't say all that about a year before the battle. He reminded all of Israel of this warning just before the walls of Jericho fell. So there's no trying the "I forgot" routine. Now picture a possible scenario. Achan is one of the Israelite soldiers putting the inhabitants of Jericho to the sword and the city to the torch. Every day of his life up to this point, he has witnessed the tangible presence and power of God, because in the center of the Israelite camp is the tabernacle, right? And over the tabernacle, during the day is a pillar of cloud, and during the night a pillar of fire, representing God's presence among them. Every morning he wakes up to the bread of heaven, manna on the ground to be picked up and feed the children of Israel. So he's witnessed the power and presence of God that way every day of his life. On top of all that, just about a week before this battle, Achan had witnessed God instantly dry up the Jordan River at flood stage, so Israel could just waltz into the promised land without getting their feet wet or their shoes muddy. And that very day, get this, that very day, just moments before Achan saw that fancy robe, he saw the mighty walls of Jericho simply collapse at God's say-so. Just imagine, if you have to close your eyes to imagine it and pretend you're not sleeping, that's fine. But just imagine it. He is standing amidst the rubble that God created by a simple thought. The dust of the collapse of the walls is probably still in the air. Joshua's warning not to touch the stuff, not to take the stuff, is still ringing in his ears. That's when he sees that fancy Babylonian robe, that small pile of silver, that even smaller pile of gold, and says, "I want it, my precious." Now, to take that stuff, Achan must think that the God who gives manna every day, the God who parted the Jordan River, the God who knocked down the walls of Jericho just moments ago, wouldn't notice just a little bit missing from the inventory. Now, how boneheaded is that? Honestly. Let's hear it from the man's own lips. Chapter 7 of Joshua, beginning in verse 20. Achan replied, "It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So he saw the shiny stuff. He coveted them. Now, that's a violation of one of the top 10, right? The last of the Ten Commandments is clear and plain. You shall not covet. Exodus 20 and 17. That means to want or take someone else's stuff. He did more than covet. He stole and lied. Back in verse 11, God told Joshua, they have stolen and lied and put the devoted things in with their belongings. Now think about this. Achan has never been to Babylon. It's kind of at the opposite end of where they've been in Egypt. He's never been to Babylon. He couldn't order anything from Babylon online because they couldn't get Wi-Fi where they were in the wilderness. He's been camping with the same group of people from 20 to 39 years, depending on how old he is. And in all that time, no one has ever seen him wear a fancy Babylonian robe. So it would be terribly suspicious to be seen around camp wearing a new outfit right after the Battle of Jericho. Did he think this one through? Achan, I hadn't thought about that. So what does he do with this fancy robe he can't be seen with? He hides it in the dirt because everyone knows that that's the best way to take care of an expensive outfit, right? Cover it with dirt. Now, if Achan had been a little more patient, he could have had lots more than the stuff he took from Jericho because God told Israel that all the other cities in the land of Canaan were theirs for the taking. It's just Jericho that God claimed for his own. But Achan wasn't thinking ahead. That's the problem with sin. We don't think. He was focused only on what was right in front of him. He kind of is a primitive example of someone who's falling off a cliff while taking a selfie, too self-absorbed. Sin does that to us. It robs us of common sense. Now, there's another stupid thing Achan did because of his sin. If you look at verses 13 through 16, God told Joshua to pass along the following instructions to all of Israel, beginning in verse 13. Go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes and Judah was taken. So Achan tried to steal from God, thinking God would never notice. Duh. It's now quite clear to all that God did notice. But God gave the guilty party plenty of lead time to come clean, didn't he? I mean, he tells them, tomorrow, this is what we're going to do. He had Joshua announce that it would be the next day that they would start winnowing the tribes until the thief was identified. So did Achan do anything positive and constructive with that advance warning? He had at least 12 hours of heads up. That's plenty of time to just make it right. Did he? No. Next day rolls around and Achan and his family are still pretending that that lump underneath their tent floor was made by a prairie dog. Then his own tribe, Judah, was identified as the source of the trouble. Getting closer. Would Abraham or Achan man up now? Since his tribe was picked? Nope. Then all the clans of Judah come before Joshua. And Achan's clan, the Zerahites, are singled out. Achan's still evidently thinking, they're not going to catch me. They're not going to catch me. So he says nothing even when his clan is picked. He just keeps his head down, furiously answering the questions on the test, whether he knows the answers or not. Then, out of all the family units within the clan of Zerah, the extended family of Zabdi, Achan's grandpa, is flagged. Surely Achan and his immediate family members will wise up now and confess before it's too late. No. You see, sin has a way of short-circuiting our brains. Our fleshly desires rear their ugly heads. The lust of the flesh, what feels good, or at least what we think will feel good. The lust of the eyes, what looks good. The pride of life, what will make me look good. And we start engaging in all kinds of crazy rationalizations and lame excuses to try and justify doing something that we know deep down inside is wrong. Then, when that sin blows up in our face, as eventually it will, instead of wising up, we foolishly engage in the idiocy of denial until it's too late. That's the mentality of sin. So one by one, Zabdi, his sons and grandsons, are brought before Joshua. Joshua stops Achan, looked him in the eye, and said, "My son, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." Joshua 7 and 19. Then, and only then, did Achan come close to admitting what he'd done. I say he came close rather than actually admitting what he'd done, even when caught with his hand still in the cookie jar all the way up to his armpit. You see, throughout the narrative of Joshua 6 and 7, God and Joshua have repeatedly labeled Jericho and all its contents with the word cherem, the ban. The devoted things, that which is devoted to destruction, that which is given to God, that's what that one word means. And they've called it that all the way through, the devoted things. Achan, however, even with doom looming over him and his complicit family, could not bring himself to fully admit what he'd done. Because if you'll recall from verses 20 and 21 of chapter 7, though Achan admitted that, yes, I did sin against the Lord, listen more carefully to what he actually said. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, blah, 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 blah. Do you notice that with God described as cherem, the devoted things, Achan described as shalal, the spoils of war, booty, stuff that's up for grabs by any soldier that comes upon it, according to Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 14. That's the law of spoils of war. God calls it devoted things. Achan calls it spoils of war. See what he's doing? Even at the end, some part of Achan's sin-corrupted mind couldn't bring itself to fully confess and unequivocally admit that he had taken God's stuff rather than making off with generic plunder that was up for grabs. And again, I ask you, how stupid is that? We look in a mirror, we'll see that every one of us is at least a little bit like Achan. We've all got sin in our lives. Sin that we might even think is hidden pretty good. You know? No one will ever think to look under our tent floor? That's what we're thinking. And what got us into that sin was a bout with stupidity. And what's keeping us in that sin is a rash of lame excuses, crazy rationalizations, foolish justifications, and a healthy dose of plain old-fashioned boneheadedness. The question is whether we'll come to our senses and wise enough, fully admitting our sins, or if we'll take Achan's path, foolishly waiting until it's too late to come clean. That's a question we each have to ask ourselves as we look at the life of Achan. And we can't just look at him and shake our heads and say, man, what an idiot that guy was. Without looking in our own lives and seeing how much of a copycat we are. Come to a time in our assembly we set aside for sharing. And it may have nothing to do with this message, although I know this. You don't necessarily have to come up here and blab it on the front row, but I know you're hiding something. Don't pretend you're not. Don't pretend you don't have some sin in your life that you are doing your best to hide from others. Some wrong you've done, and you've got an excuse for it. You've got a justification. You've got an explanation. They're all lame. And if you really want that sin to let go of the grip it has on you, there's only one way to do that. And that's call it what it is. Admit to it. Now, you don't have to blab your sin to the whole congregation, but James chapter 5 tells us you do need to find a mature Christian you admire and respect and who will hold you accountable, who won't let you get away with a yeah, but. And you talk to them about it. Because as long as it's secret, and of course it never really is because God knows, He's watching you. As long as we try to keep it secret from others, Satan can use it as a lever against us. And we rob him of that power when we share it with a mature brother or sister in Christ who shows us the love and grace of God and accountability. So again, we come to this time of sharing, and it could have nothing to do with the message this morning. Maybe you just got a praise you want to share, but you've got a challenge in your life, or you're needing wisdom and direction. Who knows what it is? You are welcome, when we stand and sing, to come up here, and I'm the flavor of the month in terms of the elders, so you can share with me, and I'll share what you want shared with the congregation. Or if you don't want to come in front of everybody, Roger and Judy, when we get up to sing, are going to head out these doors. They're going to go all the way down the hallway, hook left, turn right at the last office in the far corner. There are signs along the way, Shepherd's Prayer Room, and Roger and Judy will go down there and wait for anybody who just wants to pray in private. And for whatever reason. So we invite you to take advantage of those opportunities as we stand and as we sing.
I bring my sins to Thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in Thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to Thee. The burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. I bring my grief to thee, the grief I cannot tell. No birth shall need it be. Thou knowest all too well. I bring the sorrow laid on me. O suffering Savior, all to thee. O suffering Savior, all to thee. My life I bring to thee. Thy would not be my home. O Savior, let me be. Thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring. To thee, my Savior and my King. To thee, my Savior and my King.